It's awesome. Genesis 47. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, and it's pretty interesting to see this man's life, right? There's a lot that's taken up in Genesis going through his life. To give you the short version, short summary, Joseph is the favorite son of his father, right? He's got a lot of brothers, and he's the favorite. He's singled out as his dad's favorite. And this causes some problems with his brothers, as you can imagine. If there's a favorite in the family, usually the other kids are like, hey, what's going on over here? And that's exactly what happens with Joseph. He has some dreams. And he has some dreams that he's basically a ruler and his family's bowing down to him. And so you can imagine how his brothers would take this. They grow in their hatred of Joseph. They say, we can't stand this guy. We want to kill him. Joseph goes out to check on them as they're shepherding. And basically his brothers begin to scheme and say, we need to put this guy away. Let's kill him. They end up throwing him in a pit. And some Midianite traders come by and they say, you know what, let's just sell him as a slave. And so he's sold off as a slave to Egypt. His brothers think that was the last time that we are going to be in touch with him. The last time we'll see him. And we've been looking at this story because what we've been seeing is that while Joseph was in Egypt, he's a slave in Egypt. He's going through some hard things. He's being faithful with God, what God has placed with him. He has ups and downs. He suffers injustice. He resists temptation, and yet he still suffers for it. He resists the advances of Potiphar's wife, and yet she falsely accuses him, say, hey, he raped me. He's in prison for some years, and eventually he ends up being second in command to Pharaoh. God has placed Joseph in this place, and he ultimately exalts Joseph. And the title of this sermon is A Hopeful Future. A Hopeful Future. We picked it up in the story where basically Joseph is kind of messing with his brothers a little bit. He wants to see where they're at on this journey to repentance. Have they really changed? They come to Egypt because there's a famine. And Joseph wants to see, are these the same brothers that threw me into the pit so long ago? And Joseph is used by God as an instrument in their lives to shape them and form them to be more like God. And so Joseph invites his family, he reveals himself to his brothers, and he invites his family to come and stay in Egypt. We see that his dreams are fulfilled. The dreams that he dreamed so long ago, God is fulfilling those things. And as his brothers bow down to him, Joseph remembers his dreams. And he says, go and get my father. Bring our family to this place, 70 people. I call this sermon A Hopeful Future because it's easy for us to lose hope in life. If you think about yourself, when you think about your future, what is it that comes to your mind? For some of you, your students, you think, man, the future is bright. Like, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I think it's looking good. I'm in a good place. I'm at UCSB. I'm at City College. I'm taking the right steps to have a bright future. Some of you came in here without hope, and you feel like, you know what? What's the point? It was a win just for me to get here this morning. I'm not even thinking about the future. I'm just trying to get out of bed. Every single one of us has these moments where we struggle with hope. We lose hope. You lose a job. People lose loved ones. You try to go down a certain career path and it doesn't work out. You say, where's God? Where is God when it seems hopeless? Joseph had been through countless ups and downs in his life. And what we see in this section is that there is hope, that God had a future and a hope for not only Joseph, but for his whole family and the nations as well. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, I want you to know that God loves you, that even though the future looks bleak and you're not even thinking about the future, the Lord is in control of the future. He knows exactly where you're going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. He knows exactly where you're going to be. And as you enter this relationship with Jesus, this is the first thing that we want to do, right? That's what I would encourage every single one of us to do. To say, Lord, I want to respond to you. I want to respond to your love. I want to give my life to you. As we align ourselves with God, we're going to find ourselves walking in his ways. We're going to find ourselves on the path that God has for us. And this is why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so the call for us is to put all of our trust in the Lord. Don't put it in your abilities. Don't put it in your plans. Put it in the Lord. Because if you've lived life for any amount of time, you know that our plans, we can only do so much. They don't always work out the way that we think. But God is over all things. And this is what we see in this section, that God has a greater purpose for Joseph than Joseph even realizes. God has a greater purpose for the people of Israel than they even realize. God's purposes are bigger than us, and that's good news. When we realize that life is more, it's about more than us, that's the first step. If we constantly try to look for meaning and significance in our life, how much can we accumulate? How much can we get? How far ahead can we go? We'll find ourselves disillusioned, depressed. What Scripture would call us to do is say, hey, you got to die to yourself. Live for God's kingdom. Whenever we choose to live for God's kingdom, we'll never be disappointed. I was thinking about just some times in my life where I felt like this cloud over me. And I grew up in church, but there were some years where I didn't follow the Lord. And I always knew, I know God loves me. I know that this is God's word. But I couldn't, there was like something blocking that. There's a barrier in my life. And it was mostly me wanting to find joy and happiness on my own. And where that left me was down, was hard-pressed for hope. Really, God brought me to the bottom, the end of myself. And I remember my mom would pray for me, and in front of me, it's tough, but she'd say, you know what? Lord, do whatever it takes in his life for him to know you, for him to walk with you. And it's an amazing thing. As I was reflecting on it, I'm like, man, that's so crazy. I can't believe like I'm here in this place because it's the mercy of God. As I read this story, it moves me because I see how God has had mercy on me. And you might see yourself in this story as well, that God has had mercy on you. Even if you don't have a crazy story, even if you say, you know what, I was on the straight and narrow since the day I was born. That's okay. That's an amazing testimony of God's grace and faithfulness. The fact that you're here this morning says that God is moving in your life. You might not even know it, but God is at work. I want to just summarize some of this section for us. The first thing in Genesis chapter 47, we see as Israel goes to Egypt, that they begin to prosper. This is an amazing thing that's happening right now, because Israel is in the famine, and Egypt's in the famine, but Israel begins to move into the land of Egypt, and they begin to prosper. We see this contrast in chapter 47, where the Egyptians are losing their possessions. They're losing their land to Pharaoh. That's how severe the famine is. But the people of God are thriving in Egypt. And this is a fulfillment of what God told Abraham in Genesis 15. I want you to think about this for a moment, that there are greater themes throughout the book of Genesis. This story of Joseph is not disconnected from the rest of Genesis. And so when we think about these things, there are certain themes that we want to think about and that we want to go back to in Genesis. As we look at the end of Genesis, we want to say, what has God been doing throughout Genesis? We won't go through all of that, but in Genesis 15, there's a big passage here where God tells Abraham this. He basically says, I'm going to give you descendants, I'm going to make you a nation. And then it says this in Genesis 15, verse 13 through 16. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is important to remember, that God told Abraham what was coming. Abraham, your descendants, they're going to be in a foreign land. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Imagine receiving that word. That's a tough word to receive. But God, this is something that the people of God could go back to and say, hey, God told Abraham this. And so that when they're afflicted, they're not surprised. Egypt would be a place of blessing for them momentarily, but in the long run, it would be the place of their affliction. And that's what we see here. The land of blessing would become the land of affliction to bring the people of God into the promised land. And Egypt for us is, in the Bible, is like a picture of the world. So when you're reading the Bible, it's talking about Egypt. Think about this. It's a picture of the world. Just like the people of God were in Egypt, we too are in the world. And what did Jesus say? Hey, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. They're in Egypt. They're in the best part of the land. They're away from a lot of the Egyptians. They're able to prosper in a place and multiply in a place that has been set apart for them by God. As we think about being in this world, we must understand that this world is temporary. Like, we cannot connect our treasure and our hope and our value to the things of this world, because they will disappoint you. We must put our hope in God. As we're here today, we've got to understand something. We're going towards a better kingdom. There's a kingdom that's going to last forever. After we die, that will be where we'll be. For all those who have trusted in Christ, that is our true promised land. And God would use this land of Egypt. He would afflict his people, but he would bring them out eventually into the promised land. It's interesting how God uses affliction in our lives. We've talked about this before. God used affliction, the famine, to bring them to Egypt, but God also used affliction to bring them out of Egypt. It's amazing how God guides us through hardships and through trials to get us to where we need to be. In chapter 48, we see that Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. These are Joseph's sons. Okay, these are the sons that Joseph has had in Egypt, when Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian wife, we see all these things being done to Joseph as he's in Egypt. He's exalted. Pharaoh gives him a different name. It almost seems like he's at the mercy of Egypt. He has no control over his situation. But then we see Joseph have children, and he names them Hebrew names. And he's basically saying, you know what? Eat my brothers who threw me in the pit, who sold me as a slave. I'm identifying with them. I'm identifying with my father, Jacob. I'm not compromising. I'm not getting used to Egypt. I'm separate and I'm distinct. And so he names his son Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob here in chapter 48, he's going to bless these two boys, and he's going to actually adopt them as his own children. He says in verses 14 and 16, look at that with me, verse 14 and 16. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. He adopts them and says, hey, they're going to have an inheritance with their brothers. Remember that Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. This is an act of amazing grace towards these boys. They're being accepted and received by Jacob. And this is kind of hinting at what the scripture would say earlier, that God's people will be a blessing to the nations. Already in the beginning stages, this is happening. In chapter 49, Jacob blesses the rest of his sons. I'm not going to read it all, but in this section, Joseph and Judah stick out among the rest of their brothers. The first three brothers are disqualified because of their sin, sins of their past. And so Judah, the fourthborn son, rises to the top. We've been seeing his prominence throughout in the past few weeks. Judah is rising to the top. And in verse 8, look at chapter 49, verse 8, as Israel's pronouncing this blessing on Judah, he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I don't know what all that means, but some of what he's saying here, Judah's name means praise. And he says, your brothers will praise you. You're going to be powerful. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. We talked about this last week, but Judah is rising to the top here because there's a greater purpose in mind. King David would flow from the line of Judah. And then later on, Jesus, the Messiah, would actually flow through this very line. That's why when we're singing this song, our God is the Lion of Judah. That's from Revelation chapter 5. We see this line, the formation of the line of Judah here, but then in Revelation 5, Jesus is seen as a conquering lion of Judah. Amazing. God's purpose for the life of Joseph was not just to bless Joseph, but to bring forth the Messiah from the line of Judah. And so Jacob blesses Judah, and then Jacob blesses Joseph. It's interesting to note, as Jacob is blessing his sons, we are called as a people of God to be a blessing to others as well. In a different way, we're called to bring the blessing of the gospel wherever we go, right? For him, these are physical descendants, right? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do these things. The lion's cub, this language saying, hey, Christ is going to come from your line. For us as God's people, we've been called to blessing. We must be faithful to pass on God's blessings to the next generation. That's the call for every single one of us. We as God's people must be faithful to pass on God's blessing to the next generation. Think about the knowledge that you have of the Bible. That's not just for you. The knowledge that we receive from the Word of God, the information that we're getting from God's Word, is not just meant to stay in us. It's not just about how much you know. It's about how much of that are you giving out to people. When's the last time that you told someone about Christ? Or is it just video games and your hobbies and the things of this world? Are we really living for Christ? We have been blessed by God. We have what so many people in the world don't have. A lot of people don't even have access to this. They might not even understand it in their language. And we've been given this book by God. God says, hey, I'm going to reveal myself to you through the word so that you might give it to other people. We have been blessed and entrusted by God to pass this on to the next generation. If we fail to do that, our church will die out. I love seeing people here. It's awesome. But there are many churches where people are 60, 70, 80. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you're here and you're that age, we love having you here. But if we're not passing it on to the next generation, we're dropping the ball. We're not passing the torch. We're not being faithful with the message. Each one of us plays a role in this. For those of you who have been in the Lord for a long time, we need your wisdom and your guidance and your prayers. We're thankful for you and the role that you've played in the church. For those of you who are younger, we need to learn. We can't just come thinking, oh, I know it all. We've got to learn from those who have gone before us. We've got to be faithful to pass on the gospel blessing to those who don't know Christ. Jacob was called to blessing. And as he would bless his children, he was prophesying over them, hey, this is what is going to happen in the days to come. It says in chapter 49, verse 1. May God help us to carry out the gospel blessing to those who don't know Christ. We got one life, you guys. It's like one life to live. We think that we'll be here 70, 80 maybe years, but the thing is we don't know when that day will come. And so we want to redeem the moments that God gives us. In Psalm 90, Moses prays this. Psalm of Moses. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I love that prayer. It says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Not numbering our years, but each day is a gift that God's given us. It's something that he's given us to be faithful with. Lord, help us to number those days. Help us not to waste our days. Help us to further your kingdom in our generation. Jacob ends up passing away in chapter 49 at the end there. And so we see in chapter 50 that there's a burial for Jacob. There's a burial for Jacob, for Joseph's brothers, their guilt, and for Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 1 through 15, we see that this speaks about Jacob and his life. His life comes to an end here. He blesses his sons, and then he says, hey, I'm going to go. And he makes this request, and he says, hey, don't bury me here in Egypt. Bury me back in Canaan, in the promised land. I love this because sometimes we think as people get closer to the end, they're less effective, or maybe their faith isn't as active. But that's simply not true, because as Hebrews 11 looks back on this event, it says this in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Of all the things that have happened in Jacob's life to this moment, of all the big victories in his life, the author of Hebrews chooses to focus on this moment. When Jacob was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He's on the way out. And what's he thinking about? He's thinking about his legacy. He's thinking about, I'm going to bless my sons. Faith wells up in Jacob. I love this. Because there's nothing that says, just because you're getting older, God can't use you. The key point that Hebrews points out in Jacob's life, this act of faith happened as Jacob was dying. God was working powerfully through him. We even see this about Joseph in Hebrews 11, verse 22, the next verse. It says, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Both of these men, I think these are the only two men in Hebrews 11 where it speaks about their death and their great act of faith being closely tied to their death. Joseph makes mention of the Exodus and says, hey, God's going to take you from Egypt and bring you into this land. And he says, when God does lead you out of here, 400 years later, bring my bones to the promised land. I love that because it shows such trust in the promises of God. You know what? God said it, and God will fulfill it. God said he's going to bring us from this place. And Joseph communicates that to the next generation, says, hey, when you leave, take my bones with you. Amazing. I want to look at the last chapter, just some things in here in verse 15. I want to read through verse 15 to the end, because this is kind of like the big, this is the thing that we like have to get here. I know we said a lot, but this is the big part of the chapter. It says in Genesis 50, verse 15, let's see this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. I want to just hone in on this last part of Genesis. As we're talking about the purposes of God, what are God's greater purposes in the life of Joseph? When Joseph looks back at his life, what is it that he's able to say? How does he make sense of the pain and the evil and the suffering that he's endured from his brothers? in verses 15 to 18, we see that after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers were paranoid. Their guilty conscience was awakened, right? Because they're like, is Joseph just being nice to us because our father's alive? Father dies, and then it's like, this whole thing is awakened again. Now maybe Joseph will pay us back. Maybe he'll get revenge now because Jacob's gone. And so they act out of this place of fear and say, hey, it almost seems like they make this up. We don't even know if this is really what Jacob said, but they say, hey, our father said this. Please forgive your servants. They're operating from this place of insecurity and paranoia. But Joseph treats them kindly. Look at this. This is amazing. What does Joseph do in verse 17, the last part? Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I love that. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He's a real man. This is a real guy. He's a godly man, but he's able to weep and say, you know what? The loss was hard. The years were tough. He weeps together with his brothers. They mourn together, and they're being healed as they're doing this. God is reconciling them together. This is the first time we see his brothers actually confess. They say, yes, our father said this, but we are guilty as well. They admit that what they did to Joseph was wrong, and they ask for forgiveness. This is an important part of reconciliation. My mom always was teaching me this. She said, when you do something wrong, don't just say you're sorry, but ask for forgiveness. Right? It's, sorry that happened. Sorry I did that. Okay, well, look at what they say here. Please forgive the transgression of your servants. Please forgive me. And so when we get right with people, this is the heart we want to have and say, hey, what I did was wrong. We own it, and we ask for forgiveness. Joseph was able to treat his brothers kindly because he understood that he was forgiven by God as well. He was able to see the big picture. Notice what he says in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? What he's saying is that God is the judge. I am not the judge. It's not my place to withhold forgiveness. It's not my place to punish you. God is on his throne, and God is the judge. And when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, in essence, we usurp God's throne and say, God, you don't belong in your throne. I'll take that position. I'll mete out justice. But the Bible is clear. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's God's prerogative. He's the one who is the ultimate judge. If we don't understand this, we will constantly be putting ourselves on the throne, judging people, unable to extend forgiveness. Look at verse 20. This is like the key verse of this whole thing. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph says, what you did was wrong. The actions that you committed against me were evil. And you intended evil, but God's intentions were better. And God's intentions will stand. This is such an amazing truth that we need to latch onto. The evil and the things that people have done to you, God is able to make those things work together for good. He's not saying that what they did was good. He's saying that God is able to bring about a good outcome from it. The New Testament version of this is Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. We're not at the mercy of people. We're under the mercy of God. If we're loving God, God is able to work all things together for good. And Joseph's able to tell his brothers, hey, I know what you do is wrong, what you do is evil, but God was working to move me here so that people might be saved. The sufferings that we go through are meant so that people might know Christ, that people might be saved. Many people were kept alive because Joseph suffered. It's amazing how God uses the sin and the evil that's happened to us, and he redeems it. And ultimately, Jesus would experience this for us. Jesus would go all the way to the cross for us. What the enemy intended for evil, God used for good. The cross of Christ, the ultimate act of evil and suffering. The death of a man who never sinned. But he says, hey, I'm going to suffer and die to keep many people alive so that they might have eternal life, so that you and I might never have to fear. And over again, God communicates this to us, says, I love you. When we sin, God's like, hey, I paid for that. I paid it all. Just come and confess. And he speaks kindly to us, just like Joseph. He says, do not fear, for I will provide for you and your little ones. Not only am I forgiving you, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you grace. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I want you to notice this quickly. What did Joseph do when his brothers asked for forgiveness? When his brothers sinned against him, he treats them kindly. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If we're honest, this is not the way that we respond towards people. We're passive-aggressive. We want to punish them. We want them to feel bad for what they did to us. That is not the heart of God. That is not reflecting the forgiveness of God to people. This is something that we need to repent of. I know we do it, and there's times where, you know, I'm talking, and maybe I'm like, man, like, I still sense some, like, bitterness, or I'm, like, operating from a place of hurt and unforgiveness, and it's like, you know, I got blessed with a wife, and she's like, you know, are you over that already? You know, it's like, yeah, I thought I was, but maybe not. But it's good, because we got to keep each other in check. I need people like that in my life to say, hey, have you really forgiven that person? Are you really letting that go? Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for that sin? And that Jesus has extended forgiveness to you so that you could extend that to other people? When we are sinned against, the way that we deal with that, it tells us, do we really understand the gospel? Joseph here, he comforts his brothers. He speaks kindly to them. I love that. And then in the end, Joseph dies, but he dies with hope because he was convinced that God would be faithful to his covenant. Just like we saw earlier in Hebrews 11, he makes mention of the Exodus in verse 24. He says, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's amazing how the end of the story for Joseph, it's just the beginning for the nation of Israel. Jesus said this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. When we come to ourselves, we say, you know what, like, I want to die to myself. My desires and what I want, and I'm going to live for the kingdom of God. Our purpose goes beyond this life and into the next. And this is the invitation to every single one of us. God's saying, hey, I'm doing something in the world. I want you to be a part of it. Don't just live for yourself. Don't limit your story to just living for yourself. Live for the kingdom of God.